A few of the lessons from the book on the church, and maybe share a little bit from the teacher's training as well. I just want to underline this point that, as our brother mentioned earlier, we are in a battle. We're in a battle over our young people, over what they see, and this is a real spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against the principalities and powers. So I just like to underline this point that we need a lot of prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord, we have 2 months to pray, but we need a lot of prayer. Individually, we need a prayer in our service groups, in serving the young people, prayer for the summer school. We need to pray that they would come. Amen. Don't take it for granted that they will come, right? We need to pray that they would come. And to exercise our spirit to pray. You know, the nature from the teacher's training in the first chapter, there's this point about the nature of the summer school and the nature of the word. You know, the nature of the summer school, we're not teaching them about God. We are teaching them God. The nature of the summer school is a ministry. It is a dispensing of God into our young people. Brother Lee uses this example. I know many of you remember this, but it's not like a school. It's like a restaurant, he says. And we need to prepare dishes of the triune God, dishes of Christ, to feed them, to nourish them, to strengthen them in their spirit so that they could turn, so they could gain the Lord, so that they would be constituted with the Word of God. And, of course, the nature of the Word of God is spirit. Amen. And life. God's Word, all Scripture is what? God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. So, just to strengthen this point, we need to breathe in the Word and breathe out our oldness and be constituted with the Word so that when we speak something to them, when we're with them in the class or in the small group, we can breathe out God to them.
Amen.
But it depends on our constitution and how much we are constituted with the Word and how much we get into the Word. The more we're in the Word, the more we can breathe out the Word of God, which is spirit and life, to feed them. So this is very crucial. And we're fighting a spiritual warfare. And it takes time for us to be constituted. So we need to take the time and spend the time and concentrate on this matter. You know, Brother Ricky mentioned this matter of prayer. I was reading something about this recently, that you have to consecrate a specific time to pray and try to keep that time. The enemy will attack that time, and it may be, you know, we may not get there every day, but if we don't start somewhere, we're not going to spend more time to pray. We have to set aside the time and guard the time, right, to persevere in prayer, even to have our daily life in kind of an atmosphere of prayer, to remember them, to mention them. You know, men, I know you're serving the young people now. It's good to pray for them name by name, person by person. Pray for them. Pray for them to open up, to enjoy the Lord, and to come to the summer school to see something. I also want to testify that many young people, we've heard this testimony, have been more affected by this topic than any of the other topics. Not that they all aren't important. They're all very important. But one of the hardest questions our young people have to answer is, what church do you go to? And, you know, as soon as they go, it's a little hard to understand. Right away you've lost your, you know. Right away they think, oh, you're crazy. You're nuts. You're crazy. What's the name of your church? I mean, you know, it's a simple question. But to us and to our young people, it's not so simple to answer. So anyway, this can help them. I mean, we try to help them simply and just say, I meet with the church in New York City. And most people are, you know, it's like, how are you? I'm fine. That's all they want to know. They don't really want to know how you are. Right? You really want to know? Come on, sit down. This is going to take a few hours here. And they don't really want to know what church you go to. They just want to, you know, it's a conversation. But some are, you know, I think many of us have had this conversation. Some say, which church in New York City? And then you have an opportunity. Well, according to the Bible, there's only one church, all the believers. Well, that's right. I mean, many people are, you know, like, that makes sense. That's right. All the Christians should meet together. Why don't we do that? And I said, well, we're trying to do that. We just, you know. So that may help them to open them up for some more fellowship. But anyway, this will help them to realize, and they need to be assured what the church is so that they can be comfortable, right, to talk to their friends and let their friends know. So related to the, you can take out your sheet again, related to the outlines that we have for this, I'd like to cover the ground of the church and maybe something on the original condition and then something on the seven churches in Revelation. That's 5, 6, and 7. So I want to cover a little bit of that with you and see what our time is after that. Okay, so concerning the ground of the church, there are a few things that are crucial. Concerning the ground, first of all, there's a difference between the foundation of the church and the ground of the church. The foundation of the church is Christ. The church is founded and built upon this revelation that Peter had, which is who Christ is. Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the basis or the foundation. But a foundation, like the basement of a building or the underpinnings of a building, has to be built on a site, a place, some lot. And that is what we refer to when we refer to the ground of the church. It has to be a specific ground. And the reason we say this and related to the truth of the ground is because in the Old Testament, God was very specific where the children of Israel should worship and bring their offerings. And he told them in Deuteronomy, you will go to the place where my name is set. And eventually, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 says, but to the place which Jehovah your God will choose. God chooses the ground. He chooses the place out of all your tribes to put his name there. To his habitation shall you seek, and there shall you go. And eventually, of course, that place was Jerusalem. But in more specifically, in 2 Chronicles 3:1, it's on this Mount Moriah, a specific part of Jerusalem, which David prepared for the building up of the temple and his son Solomon built. So it's very specific. You have to build the temple here. And you have to bring your offerings here to this place. And this ground of the church in type, the temple in type, makes it very clear there is only one ground for the building of the church. And this ground in the Old Testament, the temple built in Jerusalem, preserved the oneness of the people because they had to come from whichever section of, you know, Israel they were living in. They had different areas to live. Different 12 tribes had 12 different places. They all had to come back to Jerusalem for the feasts. And as they were coming back to worship God, they had to deal with any problems they had with their brothers, with their other brothers that they may have offended. So on their way up, if they were reminded of that, they had to take care of that. What? To preserve the oneness of the children of Israel. And this is a very important point related to the ground. The first aspect of the ground is the unique oneness of the body of Christ. We are building the church on the unique oneness of the body of Christ. This is a very precious thing. When we come to the Lord's table, there's one loaf on the table representing the body of Christ. And we are here worshiping God on this unique ground, the oneness of the body of Christ. We're one with all the believers. We're one with all the local churches. We are one with all the believers in the body of Christ. That is our testimony. That is the truth. That is our declaration, even at the table. We have this vision that God is one. And everything he does is one. He created one man. There is only one Savior who died on one cross. And when he resurrected, he established one church. Everything he does is one. Everything. And this is the first point related to the ground of the church. Now, the second point is related to the unique ground of locality in which a local church is established, which is seen in several verses in the New Testament, Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5, where Paul established elders in every church. And then the other section, the other portion, he says, tells Timothy, establish elders in every city. So the city is equal to the church. So the second aspect, or the second crucial element of the ground of the church, is the locality in which the church is manifested, is seen. And that is the boundary of that city. It's a governmental boundary of that city. And I think to me, it just shows the wisdom of God. You know, after all this human history, there are countries that defeat other countries, and then there's no longer that country anymore, but the city still remains. The city doesn't change. The country changes sometimes for a while and then goes back, you know, that changes, and, you know, this is just history. But generally speaking, the city, even if the city name changes, it still remains there as that city. This is quite sovereign of the Lord, that the ground is that particular city. And then the third crucial element is the reality of the Spirit, right? It is by this Spirit that the oneness of the body of Christ becomes real and living. You may see the oneness of the body. This is a truth. This is the truth. This is a doctrine, actually. But there's only one body. There's only one Christ, and he has only one body. That's the truth. You may see that. And you may see the ground of oneness of the city. And you may practice that and say, we are the church in the city, and we're one with all the members of the body of Christ. But the third crucial element is the Spirit of the reality of the oneness of the body of Christ, which includes fellowship with all the other local churches who are practicing the oneness of the body. And what we have, unfortunately, experienced somewhat in our history is that there are, quote, local churches who I know and I truly believe they see the oneness of the body of Christ, and they're meeting on the ground of locality in that place, but they don't want to fellowship with anybody. They want to isolate themselves. And they don't open to the fellowship in the body. So that, you have to have all these three to have the genuine ground of the church. So, anyway, these are the three elements. Now, I want to read something from the outline that struck me when I was preparing for this. Every local church is the manifestation of the body of Christ in that locality. And I enjoy this phrase. All the riches of Christ are vested in the local church. Isn't that something? All the riches of Christ are vested in the local church. The authority of the head is vested in the local expression of the body. If we want to enjoy the riches of Christ, we need to be in the local church. Amen. If we want to enjoy and experience the headship of Christ and the authority that Christ holds as the head, we must be in the local churches. We have to be in the church on this ground. I just thought that's, and it's very much our experience, you know, especially those of us who grew up in Christianity. We were saved there, no problem. We love the Lord, but we did not, I cannot say we had the riches of the all-inclusive Christ. We didn't experience that. We didn't know how. We didn't even know we had a human spirit. How can you experience that without knowing you have a spirit? So praise the Lord for the truth. Amen. And for the ground of oneness. and the ground of locality and the fellowship of the oneness of the body of Christ, the reality of the spirit of oneness in the body of Christ, the riches of Christ are vested here. That means you can't remove them. You know, when you get your job and there's a pension plan in your company, you have to get vested first. You have to work there a certain number of years for that pension to be irrevocable. They can't take it away now because it's vested. And it's the same with the riches of Christ. Praise the Lord. They are vested in the local church. And we are under the authority of the headship of Christ because that is vested in the local church. Amen. Now, there are several things in this lesson that are important. I'm just going to touch them quickly. We cannot divide the church by these things. These are things that have divided the church over this over these centuries. Wow. You cannot divide the church by spiritual leaders, right? In 1 Corinthians, they were divided over, I'm following Cephas, I'm following Paul. They were spiritual leaders. You cannot divide the church because of spiritual leaders. Of course, we've seen this in history. The Lutheran church follows Luther, and you know, you have these kind of things, right? The Wesleyan church follows Wesley. Then you cannot divide the church over instruments of salvation. In Corinth, some were saved by Paul, some were saved through Apollos, some were saved through Cephas, so they say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, meaning I was right there, my spiritual father, they preached the gospel to me, not by instruments of salvation. The third one is very crucial. You cannot divide the church because of spiritual condition. The church in Corinth was the church of God in Corinth, but their condition was deplorable. It was terrible. They had all kinds of problems there. They had all kinds of division there. And they had sinful situations going on there. They were suing each other. All kinds of problems, but when Paul wrote the book, he said, to the church of God, which is in Corinth. Amen. The church cannot be divided by condition. You cannot say, well, the church here is not in a good condition, so it's no longer the church. No. Condition changes. And condition can change at any point in time. But the ground remains the same. The church is founded on the ground, and you cannot divide because of condition. You can't divide the church on doctrinal differences or practices. You know, we may say, oh, well, this is no longer the church because nobody likes to pray read here. No, it has nothing to do with the ground of the church. You cannot divide about practices. Or maybe, I don't like to be here because everybody pray reads here, and I don't want to pray read. You can't divide because of that. This is the church, so, you know. The practices and the doctrinal differences don't matter. And of course, you cannot divide the church over ethnical, national, or racial differences. And we have seen this a lot, right? The Second Baptist Church of, you know, the Bronx, or the, you know, the First Korean Presbyterian Church. All by, you know, all by ethnicity or by, actually, even by socioeconomical boundaries that people divide. But you cannot, the church cannot be divided because of those things. Amen. Amen. There is one other point about how we know if this is a genuine local church. If this church has a special name, like the Southern Baptist Church, that cannot be, because you are now denominating yourself. You're giving the church a name. In the Bible, the church doesn't have a name. It is the church of God, which is seen in or manifested in Corinth, or in Hamilton, or in Woodbridge, or whatever city you're in, but it is just the church in that city. So you cannot have a special name. You cannot have special articles of belief. There is a common faith that we all hold. You know, and many of us in our local churches, we have a list of these common faith. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died for our sins, and accomplished a full redemption. There are a list of items there, very common to all believers. You cannot have special articles of belief. You cannot have a special fellowship that is not common among all the believers. You cannot have a fellowship that is isolated and not universal. Our fellowship is for all the members of the body of Christ on the whole earth, in a universal fellowship. You cannot have a separate administration in the same locality. In this locality, there is one administration. There's only one church, and there's only one administration. You cannot have a separate administration. And you cannot have a background that belongs to a certain organization. Some churches, say, you know, are joined to, I don't know, the YMCA or some kind of outside organization that is not the church. That will nullify the ground of the church. And then there are benefits to the ground of the church, and that is that you cannot form a federation of churches. Every local church for that city is it is the church in that city. But all the churches in Connecticut don't form a federation of churches. And then someone is over a bunch of churches because they're like, you know, the bishop or the, you know, the overseer of all the churches. No, that is not the church. Every church has its own administration, and it is taken care of by the eldership there in its own. You cannot join them to have a federation of churches. And that locality guards against these kinds of things. Because of that, it preserves the church from negative things. In other words, okay, so the Roman Catholic Church is a universal, and all the churches are under the Pope. So if the Pope starts preaching heresy, and this has happened over the centuries, and says, okay, the Pope says, all right, for you to be saved, you can buy indulgences, and if you pay the money for these indulgences, it will assure that you don't spend time in purgatory, which is a crazy, you know, teaching. Okay? Even they say you can buy indulgences for your dead relatives so that they can get out of purgatory and go to heaven. Okay, so this is taught by the Pope. So all the Catholic churches participate in this heresy. Maybe that's not the most serious one. They participate in the worship of Mary, the veneration of Mary. And that spreads throughout all the churches. So that heresy spreads because there is this federation. But if every local church, their its own local church, if you start preaching heresy in your local church, it won't spread to, you know, if Piscataway, if we start teaching heresy in New York, it won't spread to Piscataway because there's a separate church there. So it preserves the churches from the spread of the wrong teaching. So the condition of one church may be under some kind of teaching that is inaccurate, but it won't spread. That preserves the church. There's no. Then, since there's no federation of churches, it preserves ambitious people from rising to some position to control more people. If someone has that, you know, ambition and they want to be somebody in the church where you are, for example, in the church in Franklin, then the brothers there can deal with that. And it doesn't affect other churches. We just take care of it locally. So it preserves us from those. And then the boundary of the churches, being local, precludes us from being sects. When you have churches joining together, teaching the wrong thing, there's many benefits to the ground of the church. So these are some of the things that are in this lesson on the ground of the church, which we want to emphasize is a very, very important lesson in this summer school. Now, yeah.
Church in the Bronx, or the church in Brooklyn, for our benefit.
First of all, recently, in Taipei, in New Taipei City, right? There were what, 21 localities there before?
16, huh? 16 or 21.
16 or something. There were. Anyway, I remember something about. Yeah. Okay, so before the government made a change, and there were all these little cities surrounding the city of Taipei, right? And the government made a decision to join all of these cities and call it New Taipei City. And it was either 16 or 21 cities. I don't remember exactly which number, but let's just say it was 16. So there were 16 local churches in this region surrounding the city of Taipei. Overnight, there became one church. New Taipei City. Overnight. And it was, to me, it's a miracle, right? Livingstone's brother was there. Is still there. But he was in one of those localities. And then all, so 21 churches. And so the elders in these 21 churches, overnight, they have to get together and say, we're all one now. We're one church. So I don't know how many elders that was, but, you know, it was a good number. But now there's only one church in New Taipei City. And we heard these testimonies. There were many other churches in that region, right? And they knew the brothers. Because the brothers, I mean, the church in Taipei and the churches in that region are pretty well known as being like the top churches on the island of Taiwan. And very, very serious lovers of the Lord and preachers of the word. And very, you know. So they said, oh, this isn't going to work. How can you do this? Everybody's going to rebel and they want their own. Now I'm no longer an elder. What is going to happen? You know, they were like, you know, you can't do this. This is not going to happen. And they told the brothers this. They said, this will never work. And you know what? It worked perfectly. Because all the brothers have a clear vision. This is now the city. New Taipei City. There's only one church. And all the spiritual leaders and other pastors, you know, pastors, and they were shocked. They were really shocked by this. And it was such a testimony to all the believers in that area that what we practice, number one, is scriptural. And because the government made the change, we all say amen to the Lord, and we just make this change. So now there's only one church in Taipei and one church in New Taipei City. Really, really was amazing. 6,000 saints were in 16 churches, and now we're in one church. Now, we have been spreading in New York. Many of you know this. Now we have 8 districts, soon to be 9. Okay, Staten Island. And then we'll have a district in every borough of New York City. Anyway, we, you know, began to spread. And as we were spreading, you know, we went to Manhattan first and had a district there. Then as Manhattan grew, we went to Brooklyn. Some migrated to Brooklyn. As that Manhattan grew again, we migrated to the Bronx, and we started hearing this. Oh, I'm meeting with a church in Brooklyn. No, you are not. I'm meeting with a church in the Bronx. No, you are not. There is no church in the Bronx. There's the church in New York City. Amen. Now, it's okay for you to say, I meet in the Bronx district of the church in New York City. I think that's okay. Still may confuse people. But sometimes we say, I meet in Hall 5 of the church in New York City. That's good. That's actually the Bronx, right? I haven't got all the numbers straight yet. Because they keep changing and adding new numbers, you know. But anyway, you know, it is not the church in Manhattan. This is the first time we heard it. I'm meeting with the church in Manhattan. And we don't have a church in Manhattan. This is a church in New York City, the Manhattan district, you know. So we have to be clear, and then we have to help our young people to be clear. You know, not only New York City is spreading, we all the churches should be spreading. And whether it's districts first, and then, you know, now some of our saints moved up here, and they're meeting as the church in Rosendale. Yeah. They're here, praise the Lord, you know, meeting as the church in Rosendale. So, anyway, we need to realize this is a very precious truth in the Bible. And it's very practical and practicable. I think that word might be okay. We practice this. We you know, and the blessing. And, you know, I just want to add this thing, especially coming from denominations. It's not that God doesn't bless the Christians in denomination. He blesses them. They get saved there. He blesses them. They love the Lord. But he can't build there. This is a very big point. He can only build on the proper ground. He can only build on the ground of locality. And the Lord said, I will what? Build. Surely he blesses the church, but that's not what he said in Matthew 16. Surely he blesses the church. And he blesses all the Christians. But to build, he has to build it on the proper ground. And that is the ground of one city, one church, the ground of the oneness of the body of Christ, experienced and lived in the reality of the oneness of the body of Christ. So that's very important. Now, Brother Ricky mentioned this. Not only we need to see the ground of the church, we need to see what is the recovery. Right? Of course, you know, we are not, we've heard this too. What church do you meet in? I meet in the recovery church. No. Then people will think you were a former alcoholic or something, and now, you know, now you're in recovery. I mean, how many times do we get this, you know? I go to AA meetings, so I'm in the recovery church or whatever. We're not recovering from anything. We are being recovered back to the local ground is what's happening. But anyway, so what does this mean, the recovery? So we have a very good lesson in, and we have the title here in your, I think it's the sixth session title in your outlines. Let's read that together. The original condition of the church, the failures in the churches, and the degradation and recovery of the church. Okay, so we have this outline, which covers lesson 10, the failures, the degradation, and the recovery of the church. So the original condition of the church was very precious. In the early church, all the believers were equal and were brothers. There was no position, no class, no rank. There was no one higher than another. All were brothers. That's the original condition. And then all the believers functioned in the church life. This is very precious. That's the original condition of the church. There's no, you know, high or low. They were all members of the body and functioned in coordination. All the believers are priests. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I want to be a priest. Well, if you're a Christian, you are a priest. Amen. You don't need to want to be a priest. You are a priest. Now you need to function as a priest. Then the second point, I'm sorry, the third point, that the church was separated from the world and forsook the idols. This is a very important point, you know. Even in the Old Testament picture, when the children of Israel, after building the temple, and then they were defeated and they were carried away into Babylon, when they went back to rebuild, which is also a very important point in this summer school to help our young people see what the recovery is, when they went back to recover the temple, they built the wall first around the city. You must have a separation. It's a very important point. We don't want anything of the world to come into the church. We have to have a separation, a separating wall to protect the church. And this was the original condition. Then the church treasured God's word and listened to the speaking of the Spirit. All the churches stood on the ground of oneness. All the churches had fellowship with one another. Very precious point. You know, Antioch was raised up by the Lord through a persecution in Jerusalem. Church in Antioch was there, and the Lord started to move in Antioch. From Antioch, of course, we know Paul, Barnabas went out to preach the gospel from there. And when there was a famine in Palestine, Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, they took an offer. You know, they were burdened for the believers there. So they sent money back to Jerusalem. And it was very precious. They had fellowship with one another. Then the church was under the headship of Christ, the authority of the Spirit, and there was no distinction in the original church between race, nationality, or social classes. This is the original condition. But eventually degradation came in. Now, in this outline, there is failures, and then there is degradation. Okay? The failures are not as serious as degradation. In the early church in Acts 5, you have this failure of hypocrisy. There was some feeling that we could consecrate all of our belongings to the Lord, and so many of the believers at that time, they sold their property or whatever they had, and they offered it to the apostles there for the building up of the church, for the going on of the church. And there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who probably sold some property, and they pretended, they were hypocrites, that they were offering it all to to the Lord and to the church there, but actually they were withholding something for themselves. And that was a very serious failure because the Holy Spirit struck them down and they died. They died. So that was a very serious failure. This was in order to pretend to be somebody. Nobody has to give all their things. There was no pressure that you had to give all, but there was some feeling from the Spirit to give all, so that's fine. But you don't have to give all. That's fine. We're still brothers and sisters in the church. We're all equal. But because of this kind of feeling of, I want to be seen as somebody who does this and gives everything, but there was a lie. They weren't doing that. So that was a very big failure. The second failure was related to languages and cultures. There were some Greeks who were being neglected, Greek-speaking, that were being neglected, so they had to take care of that. Then there were some bringing in the legal practices of the Old Testament. Some from James went up to Antioch, where Paul was and where Peter was at that time. And then because of that influence of the Old Testament practices of not eating with the Gentiles, separating yourselves from the Gentiles, they had to deal with that failure. And so Paul and the brothers came down to Jerusalem in Acts 15 and settled that problem. And this became a more serious problem in Acts 21. Eventually, Jerusalem was just kind of a mixture there of the Old Testament practices and the New Testament practices. That was a serious failure. So this is a warning to us that even in the local churches, on the proper ground, we may have these kinds of failures. We need to be careful. But more serious than this, the degradation of the church was more than these kind of smaller failures, okay? The degradation described during the time of the New Testament, and then there's degradation following the age of the New Testament, the time of the New Testament. So the first aspect of the degradation was Gnostic philosophy coming into the church life, elements of the world coming in. This is in Colossians, that the saints were being affected by the philosophy of the age. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of philosophy in our age today. And we have to be very careful not to let the philosophy of the age, whether it's, you know, some kind of esoteric philosophy or political, you know, philosophical nature come into the church. Another aspect, or teaching differing things other than God's economy. If the church starts teaching things other than God's economy, it becomes degraded. More serious than a failure of, you know, this couple lying to the saints. It's more serious because now the church is affected. Because we're teaching something other than God's dispensing. So that's why Paul charged Timothy, don't teach other things rather than God's economy. Very serious. Then another degradation is the desire for material gain was another reason that people were teaching different from God's economy. So this is because of pride and the desire for profit. It's greed, right? They're teaching differently to get people to follow them and listen to them, and because they're greedy and they want people to support them, even financially. The desire for material gain. Then in the degradation of the church at the end of in 2 Timothy, Paul's last book, he writes, many have turned away from my ministry, have turned away from me. And by turning away from the ministry, they deviated from God's economy. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We like to follow this ministry closely, and by this I mean the New Testament ministry, the God's economy in the New Testament. We like to follow closely so that our church, our local church, does not become degraded. Then, further degradation after the completion of the New Testament, Satan tries to destroy the church because he knows that the builded church will destroy him. So now, even after that first century of the Apostles' Age, the degradation of the church declines. So Satan used the Roman Empire to persecute the church and attempt to terminate the church. But This persecution did not terminate the Christians. Praise the Lord. Rather, it helped the Christians. That probably was a big surprise to the devil. The Roman Catholic Church probably killed more Christians than any other single entity. History, this is just history. They really persecuted the genuine Christians, right? So after that didn't work and actually strengthened the believers to stand against that persecution. In the lesson book on the Bible, we have stories about this. These, what do they call those priests who went around and persecuting people and trying to catch people who read the Bible? They had a name, right? Anyway, these priests would come into your house trying to find the Bible. And we have these stories about this woman is baking and she hears the priest coming, so she puts the Bible in the dough, puts it in the oven. You know. So the priest comes in, I know you have a Bible, where is it, where is it? And tears the house apart, can't find it. And so, you know, and she pulls out the bread from the oven and sets it down there. And she says, should I offer him a better not slice it here? Another case, so that they heard the priest coming, so they put the Bible under the they have a place for it in a cushion, you know, like a secret compartment in the cushion of a chair. Put the Bible in the cushion of the chair, and the priest running around trying to find it, finally sitting right on the chair. Cannot find the Bible, you know. Because they would persecute you. If they found you with the Bible, they would persecute you. I don't know if they put them in jail, but there was a lot of persecution. Eventually, that did not work. So what? Satan changed his strategy. And under the rule of Constantine the Great, the Roman Emperor of the Roman Empire, he made Christianity the legal religion of Rome, of the whole Roman Empire. And I don't know all the details, but I think if you got baptized to become a Christian, they gave you clothing, new clothing, and they gave you some kind of monetary, you know, they gave you some money. So everybody, well, sure, free money, free clothes, sure, I'll get baptized. So everybody, you know, now becomes a part of, but that brought in leaven. Now you have believers, quote, quote, in the Roman Catholic Church, but they're not real Christians, in name only. So that brought in leaven to water down the church and to degrade the church to a very serious degree. And this ruin progressed from the 4th to the 6th centuries, by which time, now in the 6th century, the papal system was established. Now the Roman Catholic Church has the Pope, then all the cardinals, then the archbishops, then all the bishops, and just all this kind of hierarchy, which is not God-ordained at all. It is really degradation. So you have this full degradation. Then, at the end of this outline, you have this point. Because the church has become degraded through history, it needs to be restored according to God's original intention. The recovery of the church means there is the need to bring the church back to its original state. So we want to help the young people to see this. The recovery means to bring the church back to its original state. The church has fallen into a degraded condition. This is the church general. Right? Universal church, general, has fallen. So there's the need to recover it back to its original condition. And for that, we have a type that's very precious, and I think a lot of our young people, even when I came to the church, this helped me a lot, to realize that the children of Israel had established God's testimony in Jerusalem. The temple was built, and God's presence was there. But eventually, that situation degraded. And God was upset with the children of Israel because of all the idolatry. So he allowed the Babylonian king to conquer them and carry them off to other parts of the world, especially to Babylon. And I think many of us know this history, but it was prophesied they would only be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel prayed for this, for the recovery of God's testimony in Jerusalem. And eventually, 70 years later, a Gentile king, Cyrus, financed the whole thing. He told all the people, whoever would like to go back to rebuild God's house in Jerusalem, he financed their going back. He gave them materials to rebuild, He gave them all the needed materials to rebuild the temple. And they returned to, not all the Jews returned, but some came back to rebuild the city and the temple, the temple and the city of Jerusalem, the temple of God and the city of Jerusalem. And this is in the Old Testament a picture of the recovery of the temple and the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. And in the same way today, Christians are carried off into so many places under the bondage of not only Roman Catholicism, but all kinds of other things. And the Lord needs to recover his people back to the church ground.
Amen.
To establish the church in its original condition. And that's what we call God's recovery. We are in the recovery of the church life. That is what the Lord is doing. But of course, the church is not the recovery church. It is the church in the city. But we are in this area, this matter of what the Lord is doing. He is recovering the church back to the original condition. And there are some details about what needs to be recovered. We need to recover God's economy, the person and work of Christ, the person and dispensing of the triune God. We need to recover the church, the body of Christ, which is the corporate Christ. And we need to recover the universal and the local aspects of the church. Amen.
Amen.
And we need to be involved in the building.
Amen.
Cover the building up of the body of Christ. And this recovery involves establishing the kingdom of God, right? Thy kingdom come on earth right now. So the kingdom is not just something in the future. We need to be living in the reality of the kingdom. Okay, what time is it? All right. let me just quickly talk about the seven churches in Revelation, signifying the seven stages of the church. This is the lesson that Brother Ricky talked about. Many young people saw something when they saw this. The Revelation 2 and 3, there are epistles to seven churches. And there's a lot to say about Revelation 1, 2, and 3, because when John heard the voice, he turned to see the voice and saw seven golden lampstands. And those seven lampstands were identical in shape, in form, in expression, in brightness, just the same. And then he said, write to the seven churches. And then he said, to, right, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. He mentioned seven cities. So the church is equal to the city. And the church in Ephesus represents the early church in the initial part of the first century. And in Greek, this word means desirable. The Lord loved the church in Ephesus. He really was precious in his sight. But they lost, he said, I have this one thing against you. You have lost your first love. So this is the beginning of the degradation of the churches historically. We need to love the Lord to the uttermost. It must be the primary matter in the church life for us to love the Lord, enjoy the Lord, and pursue Him. If we lose the first love, that's the beginning of the degradation. Then we start loving other things, easily for idols to come in. We love the idols more than we love the Lord. So we need to. And then to each church, there was a call to the overcomers. In Ephesus, it was a call that if you, he who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life. And that is related to the enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
By loving him, we are enjoying him, eating him as the tree of life. So the content of the church life fully depends on our enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
That's why in that footnote it says the primary matter in the church life must be to enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Then Smyrna was signifying the church under persecution of the Roman Empire, the last part of the first century. And that church was suffering greatly. And that word Smyrna means myrrh, a sweet spice, which signifies suffering. And the call to the overcomers to be faithful that they have overcome death through their faithfulness under the persecution or and they have nothing, you know, the God is not requiring anything more of them, that they have suffered, even some unto death. Then the church in Pergamos signifies, pre-symbolizes, sorry, the worldly church, the church married to the world. Eventually, this word Pergamos means marriage. Eventually, the world started to come into the church, and this pre-symbolized the worldly church in Pergamos. marriage implying union with the world. So, if they overcome, he who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna, signifying the hidden Christ, a special portion for those in the church overcoming the worldly condition. Then the church in Thyatira, it pre-symbolizes the apostate church. This is the Roman Catholic Church, which is under the papal system. This is the latter part of the 6th century, and this pre-symbolizes the Roman Catholic Church, which started then but will continue until the Lord comes back. So these first three churches, there was an ending to that. But these last four, they continue until the Lord comes back. And so maybe no need to say much about the Catholic Church. Then Sardis prefigures the Protestant Church from the Reformation in the early part of the 16th century to the Lord's coming back. In Sardis, it says, "You have a name that you are living, but you are dead." Sardis in Greek means the remains, the remainder, or the restoration. So those who overcome the deadness of the Protestant churches, God has a promise to the overcomers there, that they will be given a prize in the millennial kingdom to overcome the deadness in the Protestant churches. Then the church in Philadelphia prefigures the church of brotherly love, the recovery of the proper church life from the early part of the 19th century to the second appearing of the Lord. This was begun by the brethren, the Church of Brotherly Love. They did not take a name. They even called themselves assemblies instead of churches because the word church was so degraded at that time. They have a little power and were keeping the Lord's word and not denying his name. Therefore, the Lord set before them an open door that no one could shut. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord has given us an open door.
Amen.
No one can shut.
Amen.
We have a little power. We just need to be faithful to what the Lord has given us. Then the last church, Laodicea, foreshadows the degraded church life of the brothers from the latter part of the 19th century to the Lord's return. Eventually, the brethren felt they were so rich, they had recovered so much truth, but they became proud and became lukewarm because of that. This word, Laodicea, means the opinion, the judgment of the people or of the layman. And they boast of their riches, but they do not realize they're wretched, poor, naked, and blind. So he charges them to buy the eye salve that they could be recovered. So there is a danger, even though we consider that we are following the Lord in this way to have proper recovery of the church of brotherly love, there's a danger that we could become lukewarm, that we could get into this kind of a condition. So we pray that the Lord would deliver us from that. Those are the, I would say, some of the important lessons that we will be covering in this area of the summer school. Brother Ricky mentioned something about adding a lesson. We probably will add a lesson on the service. There is something related to the priesthood in the book, but we want to add some points to that related to the practical service of the church. You know, sometimes our young people grow up in a kind of a parallel church life. They have the young people's meetings separate from the church meetings, young people's conferences separate from the church conferences, you know, this kind of a thing. Summer school truth separate from, you know, the regular church life. So there's a possibility, and unfortunately somewhat of a situation among us, that they never get into the church life. And so even they may come to the church meeting, there may be, you know, 80 people in the meeting, and they're standing outside in the lobby, and you ask them, come on in, the meeting started. Oh, nobody's here yet. Meaning, none of my friends are here yet, right? So they're part of the parallel church life. None of my parallel church life friends are here yet. So we want to help them to bridge the gap. And one practical way is the practical service.
Amen.
help them clean the hall, help serve the children with the other saints, and they can get built together and have to coordinate with the older saints so they feel they know them and they realize how much the other saints love them, and they also love the other saints, so that really, really helps them. So we do want to add something related to that. So we wanted to give you all some time to overflow here, so I'm going to stop, and we're going to put out these microphones, and then your brothers can overflow from, saints can overflow from whatever you've enjoyed so far this morning. Amen.
I'm going to share from this morning, the earlier meeting. There are two things I want to share. One, I want to talk about wood stoves. I grew up with a wood stove, and the cook stove, we needed to regulate the temperature, and the way we did it was by how wide we opened the vent. When the vent was open wide, then it was a hotter flame, and it cooked, and the stove was hotter. When we closed it, then it cooled down. So that was something that was brought out. And the second thing was a matter with, in running, an experienced, trained runner, how fast he goes is primarily related to his breathing. When you're not experienced, your legs get tired first. But once you're experienced, it's the lungs that are the most important thing. And the most important thing with the breathing is breathing out. No, almost nobody has problems breathing in. But the problem is they don't breathe out deep enough so that you have to breathe out to get the other stuff out to allow the good stuff to come in. Amen. Amen. Okay.
A few weeks ago, I began to read the teacher's training book. And I've been really helped by so many of the phrases that were brought out. And the phrase that was brought out in Brother Ricky speaking, converting doctrine to experience. I think even as we were listening to Brother Dennis's sharing right now, a lot of these points, it's taken a while for us to have an appreciation for it. And even still, it's a lot of it is we're endeavoring to find the enjoyment, you know, where you can be excited, wow, the local ground, and like to see that this is where the riches are vested in the local churches. And so I just kind of struck as I was listening, this is an opportunity to, because this is what's going to be shared, this is what's going to be presented, that, you know, I would just take the time as I'm reading through the book that, Lord, give me some experiences, even give me some illustrations that we could bring, you know, to reach these ones, to make it relevant to them. Because we're going to be stuck together for 10 days, you know, in the best way. And it's just, what an opportunity for us. There was a phrase that even came out in the reading. I hope when we read the teacher's training, it says, when we endeavor to turn every point that we read into experience, this will not only have a positive impact on the Summer School of Truth, but this will better the churches.
Amen.
This is what we would apply in our small group meetings. You know, that we would have these experiences, these impressions to leave with one another. Not that we're speaking a high doctrine, but that, wow, I can experience that. Oh, that sounds good. I want that experience. So I've just been really helped just reading some of these books that it will impact our time together. But really, this is for our experience in the churches. And what an opportunity on something that's so high that we could begin to endeavor now that when we get together, wow, we could have some riches to dispense. We could really have a way to reach the young ones.
Amen. I enjoyed the same point that this brother did. And bringing these doctrines into our experience or an experience that we can show them. And recently, I got to participate in a music program by Lincoln Center Chamber Music Society, and it was for children, and I'm not a musician, I'm just a parent. And they just had a way of bringing these abstract things, like music and sounds and rhythm and other terms, into the material world. So they're taking something abstract and using different things like hula hoops or images of running and skipping and gliding and resting. They could give the children a connection to the music, and it was really impressive. And, you know, so there is a way, you know, in the Lord, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. So amen. If we just seek, we will find.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So this is my first time joining the teacher's training. And I was just really helped this morning to see that there needs to be a lot of preparation that we need to do. I don't know what my view was before, but it definitely wasn't. I just appreciated having my view be corrected.
Amen.
There was a lot of light in this morning's message. Actually, if we want to gain the young people in this age where there's so much against them, we need to take the time to prepare. Amen. And there's really two points that were brought out how we can prepare. And the first one actually has to do a lot with our person. And so if we come to these summer school truths, even to serve practically or just as a chaperone, right, that falls short. And I think that was my view before, just to present my body. You know, there's no one else that's going, well, that's very good to present your body. But there's so much more, right, that needs to happen. And so I'm just encouraged during these next 2 months, just need a lot of breathing out. So we can have a fresh burden from the Lord. We can be full of life. We can be full of light. And the second point is to just labor, continue to labor on these outlines that will be presented to us. Not to just come and try to stir up something, cook a meal there, but there's an opportunity to get into some of these points, you know, in the coming months.
Praise the Lord. I heard the brother say one word. First, we are in this warfare. The brother say, we need to pray for ourselves for this coming summer school truth, and pray for someone to come. Some young people may not come. Actually, we need to pray for them to come to have this vision. So if this vision is to hear. But actually, there's one reason some parents and kids may not come. It's a summer intern. Because today is a warfare. A lot of our college application, they really care about the summer intern. So the summer intern take almost the middle of summer. So it depends on parents' value system. And also the children's value system. So it's kind of warfare. And the children watch what's your value, the parents, what's your value about it. So we're supposed to enjoy this vision by hearing the word. But how to bless children is to let them to come to the mountain to hear. By hearing, they will have the vision. But how to bring them to hear? The summer intern program. How to change their mindset? They should have something better than summer intern, better than the top school, something spiritually, then the parents' view is supposed to be changed. And if their eye watch, how do you really care about our future? So may the Lord bless and hold parents' vision first. So have some divine dispensation to kids. They will not be occupied by this kind of college application stuff, so they lose the opportunity for this wonderful dispensing.
Amen. I was really touched by this phrase, not preaching, but reaching. We need to reach them with the word of God. We need to reach them in their situation, their maturity, and their condition. I think this is when we need to pray, because it's so easy to just say something from knowledge and not even paying attention to their reaction. You know, I teach the sixth graders, and actually my youngest child is going to be going to seventh grade, so she's coming for the summer school of truth for the first time. Mm-hmm. And when I found out the book that we're going to cover, I was kind of, oh, Lord, this is going to be a hard one for Chloe. But I just felt like we need to pray to reach them, and the Lord will have a way. And many times when you pray, the Lord will bring back your experience, even when you're in their age. You know, many times it's easy for me to give my experience at work, how I deal with my bosses, but to them that makes not relevant. Mm-hmm. So even in our prayer, we need to pray, Lord, how about, you know, when I was their age, how did the Lord touch me about this matter? So I just pray, Lord, in this coming 2 months, may we really be diligent to spend time in prayer.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a privilege. Amen. Lord Jesus. I just wanted to follow that because, I just was touched with the matter of reaching them and reaching these younger ones. I have an 11-year-old niece and a younger niece, and I don't have children, but I have nieces, and of course I have a lot of children in the church life, but now that they're 11, she's 11 and she's going into junior high, you know, I've been considering, should I bring her to the summer school, to the Bible camp? You know, over the years I've been trying to shepherd them and bring them to the Lord and teach them children's songs and so forth. But right now she's at a stage where all she wants to do is draw pictures of this cartoon character and post it on Instagram. And this is what she does all the time. She likes to draw, and this is, it's like, how am I going to, you know, bring her to the summer school of truth? She, you know, so anyway, the point is that we need a particular exercise. I realize we really need to pray. And I don't know that I really know how to do that, but I know the Lord can do it. And I know that if we spend the time with the Lord to be unclogged and to be emptied, we can be emptied of everything that fills us, because if I bring myself to these young people, I could kill them with any kind of germ that I'm carrying. Lord Jesus, so this matter of being, confessing our sins and being emptied is so crucial for the life to flow out of us. Amen. I've just had this experience over and over again. Spend time with the Lord, and when we empty out, he fills us, and then it just flows. Amen. You flow the gospel, you meet this one, you do, I mean, it's just all organic. Amen. So may we exercise to go to the Lord, spend the time, enjoy the Lord, get filled. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. I just appreciate that we can help these young ones be corporate age turners. What a responsibility we have. I'm just so impressed with this. May the Lord use us in this way to bring these young people, amen, to help him come back. Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, it's my second time, and I'm so glad. And like Brother Ricky mentioned, it's a battle. We are in a warfare. But praise the Lord, we have the one who overcame. And he's with us, so that we need to spend time with him. He already won the battle, but we need to have time with him to win the battle also, to enjoy the winner. And like the sister was mentioned, now then we need the Lord is the only one who knows how to take care. But see, Brother Ricky, I remember last time he mentioned, if the truth not convincing us, how gonna convince them? So see we don't know this thing, see we not live this reality, they're not going to believe. So that's why we need to love the Lord to the uttermost. Amen. They can see that. And I recently heard a testimony. There's a young sister that she mentioned when she see her father and her mother, how they love the Lord. That's why she got inspired. She was admired by that. And that's so true. The young people are watching us. So, and I can testify, I feel like, I don't know how, like I know many of us, but the Lord is the way. Eating Jesus is the way. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's really great to be have some participation in the Summer School of Truth. It's been a big blessing for me, I'm just testifying, in the past few years, to even have a small participation, because it's so dear to the Lord's heart. These young people, they're very precious to Him. And I'm going to make an honest confession. Well, we are in a warfare. There's no doubt about it. And the warfare is just it's the things going on in our daily life that can kind of rob us of the real experience and the richness of Christ that we do have. And so, honestly, I'll be honest. With the teacher's training, it comes every year. And depending on the realm we're in, we may think, oh, I've been to the teacher's training. Oh, I've done the Summer School of Truth before. But we're in the wrong realm. We're thinking, oh, it's about teaching, right? We could be teaching, preaching, or reaching, right? We want to be those reaching these young people. If we have that view of teaching, we could miss the mark, right? But how can we possibly reach these young ones if we ourselves are just carrying on in kind of a perfunctory way? We have to be emptied out.
Amen.
And let the Lord really fill us with the Spirit. All we really have is the prayer, right? The Lord to do something by our prayer, the Spirit and the Word to just to offer to them. Then their experience could be in one of two realms. They could just be, you know, it could be a tough Summer School of Truth, long, hot days. Or they could see a vision that could change the trajectory of their life, right?
Yeah.
And we heard those testimonies. It's not about what has happened before. It's about what the Lord will do right here.
Amen.
In a couple of months. It could be magical. Of course, we don't believe in magic. We believe in the Spirit. But the experience of the young people in this room right here could really be outstanding. Right? What does it take for that to happen? We're not just hoping that it happens. But if we in this room would be those breathing out, really breathing out, if everyone in this room had a breathing out to the extent that we touch the Spirit and go to the Lord and let Him touch us, in all these matters that the brother shared. And then we reconvene here with these young people with a lot of prayer. Who knows what the Lord would do? It could be a Summer School of Truth unlike any other Summer School of Truth. And just like every other Summer School of Truth where someone saw something, right? But I just feel like it's so good to come and to be under this speaking year by year. We need it, not just for them, but we need it for ourselves. What church life are we in that we want to bring them into, right? We have to be in it. And so anyway, I just appreciated the brother speaking very much this morning. And I'm really looking forward to participating to whatever extent we can, and just let the Lord really flow in an unhindered way.
Okay. Yeah, right. I have been hesitating because it's also my first time attend this training. I'm really glad that I come today because it really assured me that I really touched by Brother Ricky sharing about how the young people, the sister, stood up and testified that she saw the church. So this really reminded me that we should not let our children skip any opportunity to be touched by the Lord, to open their eyes. Because even though I told my son he's going into junior year in high school, and this summer he's going to take SAT prep class, but I told him that you have to take a break, you know, from your preparation to attend this training. Even though I appear to him very, you know, step first, but inside myself, I do have a little bit, I have to admit, I was not that, how do I say it? I have some concern because he's taking it with his friends. So now it's they are not in the same weeks, you know. He will take a break in between. So, but now I'm very sure that I should not let him skip any chance to gain the Lord.
Amen.
And we never know, you know, like when the Lord will touch him, really, like it will become his subjective Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So I praise the Lord that I'm here to hear these words.
Amen.
And thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I was not really prepared to share at all, but I feel like Brother Dennis said, it's really a spiritual warfare here because this topic, church. And I feel, Lord, I was born into the church life for, you know, many, many years, and, you know, why do I need to come? And I'm not complaining. I'm thinking, oh, those parents that they have young people, they're not even coming. Why do I have to come? You know, my kids, one graduate from, you know, master one is, you know, graduate from college. But the more, you know, I pray before the Lord, I say, Lord, how much we need you, how much we really, those are our children, our next generation. But I just felt, Lord, you know, the challenge that they are facing today is just unprecedented. You know, there's no cell phone when we're growing up. You know, there's no, all those stuff just really attract them so much. Like even in the young people meeting last week, I was serving. Of course, you know, they use that for, you know, for reading the Bible. But like, just like for 1 second, they can just flip to whatever they're watching, you know. And I just feel, Lord, it's such a big spiritual warfare. Really, how much we need a prayer for them. And I really feel, you know, being exposed this morning, Lord. You know, been church life so long, just feel I'm so old. Lord, I need to breathe out all my negative things, all my illness. Lord, we need to breathe in, and we need the new fresh experiences before the Lord. Amen.
I just wanted to testify that this, as a participant of the SSOT track, I guess, this lesson in particular had a really big impact on me and my view of the church. Because I remember very clearly that after the 2 weeks were up, the one in Franklin and the one in Queens, I remember going into that Lord's Table meeting and just thinking to myself, this is my church. It's no longer just my parents' church anymore, but this is really applicable to me. And now I guess I'm commissioned to give the same vision to these young people. So I need a lot of breathing out and a lot of breathing in of the Lord during these 2 months.
Amen.
The point on premature knowledge struck me. Last year at summer school, we had a sort of time for the college students, TAs, to kind of meet and like fellowship and stuff. And one sister said that at some point in her group time, she would want to share something, but then the Lord would touch her, don't share that. And that just really impressed me that, you know, for me, you know, if I said anything during the group time, that would be a great improvement. It's just, you know, not every matter is applicable. And I think I had a lot of good, deep experiences with the Lord this semester, but the specifics of those are not applicable to the young people, most likely, but just because of certain life situations. But the Christ that was deposited in me through those experiences, that can be manifested to the young people.
So after listening to like how we need to reach people and be relevant to the young people, I mean, I've heard about this like a lot of times. Like I know like some older ones just come to me and say, "Oh, you're a college student. You know, you're probably more relevant than I am." And then you probably understand more. But then like so I kind of like took that into consideration. I was like, "Yeah, that's true. Yeah, maybe because I'm younger and I'm like I kind of know like what's going on like." in the society today. So I guess that's also what they're experiencing. But actually today, I just realized, like, they're experiencing even a more degraded situation. Like, I was so shocked to hear, like, there's this one testimony that, like, in the back of a bus, like, you know, they're offered drugs. Like, what kind of situation is that? I've never experienced that before. But, like, just really enjoy that, like, the what reaching people and what being what is being relevant. It's not because, like, oh, I've experienced this before, or because, like, oh, I'm as cool as the young people, or, like, I'm younger, so I, like, kind of understand them more. But it's actually, like, reaching them through the Word of God. And I just really enjoy that. To reach them through the Word of God, we need to be ones who actually enjoy the Word of God. We need to be ones who pray ourselves into God, and be ones who are just, like, just, I don't know, just, for me, like, I feel like I have so many concepts about serving, but actually it's just really just to enjoy the Lord.
Okay, so we will have our lunch break now. So lunch, like it was mentioned before, and also if you need